All right. I love greeting the kids there as they're going down to one of them just asked me, do I watch K-pop? And I don't know what that is. So, you know, somebody's going to have to, you know, I got to reach that generation. I'm going to have to Google K-pop, I guess. But I'm glad you're here. We have sung praise to God. And we continue in worship by saying, okay, Lord, now you speak to us through your living word. And if you're new here, that's what we believe. The Bible is reliable, trustworthy. We believe the eyewitnesses that recorded this scripture, it is changing lives ever since, and it's changed mine. I remember coming in here as a teenager and terrified of death, afraid of what'll happen when I breathe my last. And I remember leaving here knowing that I'm going to be okay because of Jesus, because of what he's done for me. And so if that's where you are, I hope you'll listen today and let God speak to you. I remember helping all my kids learn how to ride their bikes. I remember Vince, obviously our oldest, being the first. We had moved into the parsonage. It was 32 years ago. Today was my first Sunday as pastor at Emmanuel. And Vince was six, and I remember teaching him how to ride a bike out there. And Vince was, he was our fearful one, right? You know, back then, Katrina, he was. I know he's wild now, you know, but I'd get him riding the bike, and he'd be pedaling. It got going a little bit. I'd let go, and his legs would just pop out to the side. Whoop. You know, I'd go, keep pedaling, Vince, turn. Eventually, the bike would hit one of the parking blocks out there, and you know, and he eventually got it, right? Deanna was all about the equipment. You know, I could still see Deanna coming out. I'm ready to ride the bike, Dad. And she's got a helmet on, gloves, elbow pads, knee pads. I think she had something on her feet and ankles. I'm saying, what do you need? You know, but she loved that equipment to ride the bike. Natalie probably learned at our house where we live now, but she has memories as well. Being out there in the parking lot, the cousins would sometimes bring their bikes and ride. Well, I'm not trying to brag, but I think my kids are pretty gifted in that area, because ever since I taught them, you know, again, I'm not trying to brag, none of them have ever come back to me and said, Dad, would you teach us how to ride the bike again? I know it's kind of, and you may be thinking, is he serious? He thinks that they're gifted? No, I'm joking with you, obviously, because don't we have a phrase that says, it's like riding a bike, right? It's just like riding a bike. Once you learn how to ride a bike, you don't ever go back to anybody else and say, hey, I kind of forgot, right? It's unless, obviously, something traumatic happens to you. We use the phrase in all different areas of life. But somebody will be doing something like that, don't worry about it. It's like riding a bike. And we mean, you did it before. And once you learn how to ride a bike, you know how to ride it, right? It's no special ability to get back on the bike again, right? Well, that phrase works in a lot of areas, but it doesn't work in the spiritual life. It doesn't work often in our journey with Jesus in the sense of it doesn't just come natural to remain humble and loving. It's easy to forget how you needed Jesus when you came to him. In other words, it's easy to kind of forget our, you know, struggle and begin to lose balance and look at other people's sin and kind of start to rank them based on their sin. Matter of fact, that happened to the Apostle Peter. I mean, Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing. We'll come back to James where we've been looking. But in Galatians chapter 2, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. And I say it a lot. Don't be embarrassed trying to find where we are, because nobody picks up a Bible and goes, oh, I know where everything is. And here I remember looking and saying, they're turning left. Okay, I guess I'll go left, you know. But Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, but when Cephas, and that's another name for Peter, When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. What? The Apostle Paul was against the Apostle Peter? Because he stood condemned, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw them, right, Paul says, I challenged them. What's happening? Peter and some of these others, they're Jewish individuals who believe that Jesus is their Messiah. They put their faith in him, and now God sends the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter says, yes, yes, let's ride the bike together, Jews and Gentiles. But then some Jews come along who are saying, wait a minute, the Gentiles' sin is different than our sin. You know, they're more sinful than we were. And Peter gets off the bike. He loses balance. He stops riding with them. And Paul says, what are you doing? What are you doing? We're going to pick that up in James's letter now, in James chapter 2, where James, as we saw last week, was talking about favoritism, partiality, prejudice, right? And he said in verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So we need to be careful. James is going to say to us that when you lose that balance and you forget how to ride with other believers and you start ranking them, well, did you hear what was in their life? And so James is going to tell us, hey, here's how you can stay balanced. And then enjoy communion, looking around at each other with just deep gratitude for one another. And we're going to see today our sin, our Savior, and our spirit. I want to pick up with verse 10 in James 2, where he says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we're going to see, if you're sitting here right now thinking, whew, I didn't commit murder and I didn't commit adultery, I'm going to be all right today. We're going to see that that's not what James is saying to us. He's talking to us about our sin. And what is he saying in verse 11? What he's really saying to me is, Vince, when you're losing balance and you're focusing on other people's sin, you need to stop and humbly focus on your sin with God, because we don't answer to each other. We all answer to him. That's what he says in verse 11. For he who said, he's not talking about your mom or your dad or some president or preacher. He's talking about God. God's the one who said, don't commit adultery. God's the one who said, don't commit murder. We need to realize his voice says what? You're all guilty. And a lot of people in the world don't, obviously, will say, I don't like that. What do you mean? I'm living a better life than that person is, and maybe you are. But God's voice says this, and Paul writes it in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that's good enough. He says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is getting into heaven based on how they live their own life, because you can't live it good enough. And James is going to remind us that, right? James is going to remind us first and foremost, hey, stay remembering your sin. Be careful you're not judging other people's sins more than you judge your own. We can be shaped so much in our country by media, whether it be secular media or whether it be Christian media. We can be shaped by the media. And with it comes to me this dangerous instinct to let cultural, political, contemporary hot button issues be the sins that we think God's saying these are the most important ones right now. And that's what media does. I'm not blaming them. But, you know, when major media says, we all got to look and see what's happening in Gaza, and everybody's saying, that's the place where people are being mistreated is in Gaza. Let's all focus on that. And they're missing the fact that right now in Africa, Christians are being slaughtered and their churches are being burned to the ground. But you don't see it on major media. I'm not getting off on a my point I'm making is the media can point us in one direction and forget that, hey, we better we're responsible for what we look at. And it happened early in my time here. I say early, I literally mean like my first 1 or 2 years here as pastor at Emmanuel. There was a couple that came to me, and they wanted me to preach about a particular issue. And it was about our government, the United States government, had used deadly force against an American family over a weapons standoff. And I knew it. I had heard it in the news. The problem was, by the time this couple came to me, I knew for the last several months, if not longer, that's all they had immersed themselves in. They had been reading all about that event, how it was mishandled, who did this, and there were articles, radio, internet, television. So when they got to me, they walked in, I mean, they were lit, and they were like, we are furious, we are not even able to sleep at night, you have to preach about this. In their mind, government corruption was the top story. It was the pressing sin that God cared most about. And I told them I disagreed with them. I said, I don't agree with you, and I'm not going to use a contemporary event just to preach a sermon against the United States government. And they left the church. They wrote a letter to the board. Said, we're leaving because Pastor Vince is a spineless jellyfish. I remember that term. And I'm okay. I'm okay with it till this day because I don't answer to them. James says, Vince, don't let contemporary political, you know, whatever issues dictate to you that somehow God is caught up in all this. And right now, these are the three most important sins that are going on. Stay focused, Vince, on your own life. You answer to God. And James is reminding us what Paul reminds us. James says only two. He says, the same God who said murder is wrong is the same God who said adultery is wrong. But James isn't saying they're the two biggies. If you're okay, if you're the Apostle Paul gives us lists in plenty of places, and one of them is in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and this isn't, Paul's not saying now I'm going to name every sin in 60 seconds. He's given us a list. What does he say? The deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, an argument, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And Paul's not ranking them. It's not like I'm meant to sit there and go, all right, yeah, okay, all right, I've been jealous. But hey, jealousy's number 8. You know, you're in the top 5, the thing you did. You know what I mean? That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying to rank, he's saying, look at where you struggle, because you may not struggle where they struggle. And it is favoritism, it is partiality if you look at them as well. Somehow they're a little bit lower than you because of what they brought to Jesus. Right? I mean, come on. I've been coming here for, you know, my grandparents came here. My parents came here. I grew up here. Yeah, I'm not perfect. But that guy's been in and out of jail, and he's a drug addict. Did he bring his sin to Jesus? Did you bring your sin to Jesus? Did Jesus cleanse all of his sin? Did Jesus cleanse all of your sin? right? In other words, we have to recognize that, as James puts it, right, back there in James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. You might say, that's not fair. A 99 is supposed to be still an A plus. It is on a test, but not with God, right? God says, none of you get 100. Every one of you has sinned. Focus on your sin, your guilt. One of the actors that, he's not my favorite actor. You may hate some of his movies. I know he's older now than the youngest. Anyhow, Jim Carrey, a lot of different goofy movies, but at many times in his films, I almost felt like his soul bursts forward. Any of you have seen his movie Liar Liar? And by the way, when I say a movie, it doesn't mean Pastor Vince has approved of every single scene in this movie. You know what I mean? That's not a stamp of blanket approval, right? But in that film, Liar Liar, he's a liar. Now, he's a lawyer. I'm not saying all lawyers are liars. I'm saying he's a liar, he's a lawyer, and in that role, he's lied a lot, and his son doesn't want him to lie anymore. He makes a wish that his dad can't lie, and now he can't lie, but somehow he still wins this case, but he knows it was wrong. And when it's done, he says to the judge, what do we just do? We can't do that. And the judge said, hey, that's enough of you. And he said, no, Your Honor, we're wrong in what we did. And the judge says, one more word out of you, and I'm going to hold you in contempt. And I remember the scene. He just goes, I hold myself in contempt. Why should you be any different? I remember watching it and going, I notice this in Scripture, and it's just a movie. But Lord, where am I? Keep my eyes on my own. Where have I been a transgressor? Hold myself in contempt. Kent Hughes says, James sees God's law as one seamless garment, which when it's ripped in one place, it tears the whole garment. He goes on to say, God's law is meant to bring us to the end of ourselves, to prepare us to humbly receive the gift of Christ's righteousness by faith. So what James is saying is, we all, if you have any chance of being forgiven of your sin and finding eternal life in heaven, you got to come to the end of yourself. You got to come to that point where you say, I hold myself in contempt. There's nobody here that says, well, Jesus met me halfway. No, he didn't. Oh, he met me. He met me only a quarter of the way. He met me 3/4 of the way. No, he didn't. You come to the end of yourself. I have no hope, right? You come to the end of yourself where you realize that what? Vince McDonald, I am unworthy of God's love. I am unworthy of God's forgiveness. I am unworthy of one breath of heaven's air. And God says, yes, Vince, you're right in all of that. And now I offer all of it to you. I'll forgive you. I'll give you heaven forever. I say, why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And that's what leads us to the second part, our sin, our Savior. James says what in verse 12? So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, the law of liberty that says Christ has set us free. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, in God's time, God sent his son Jesus to be born of a woman to what? Redeem those of us who are under the law. Who are those of us who are under the law? All of us. Not just Jews who were under the Ten Commandments. All of us. The law shows all of us that we're transgressors. I love the passage in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is at a banquet, at a meal with a bunch of tax collectors who were despised and thought of very lowly in their society as sinners. And we read in Mark 2 and verse 15, it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And if you're thinking, oh, well, there you go, there were righteous people. No, elsewhere Jesus said, unless your righteousness is better than the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. What he meant was, nobody's good enough. You have to have an internal righteousness that comes, how? Through Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to them, look, you Pharisees, you guys are, you fell off the bike, if you're ever riding it. You guys are ranking people. Oh, well, they're lower than us because of their sin. And you're missing the fact that I came for people who say, Jesus, I'm unworthy. I need you to save me. I believe that you died on the cross as a payment for my sin. It's stunning, but I believe you did, and I ask you to forgive me. Jesus says, you guys are missing it because you're busy ranking people. The law of liberty is described for us right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite verses. And by the way, it's one of my favorite verses because I have absolutely nothing to do with it. Jesus did it all, right? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Vince McDonald is over here, guilty of my sin, knowing that I'm lost. I'm headed to hell. I've got no hope. And Jesus comes, takes all my sin on him, and through faith, I pass through Jesus. And God says, Vincent, you're forgiven and clean. I am? How? Him. He paid the price for me. That's our Savior. That's what it's all about. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. In other words, mercy doesn't mean that God says nobody's guilty. And that's kind of a major thought in our country today, right? Who are you to judge anybody else? Everybody's okay. But that's not what mercy is. Mercy doesn't say nobody's guilty. Mercy says everybody's guilty. Everybody. But that's where I'm going to step in by God's will, right? Step in. God said what to Adam and Eve? Like when you see there in James chapter 2 at the end, verse 13, where it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. If you're seeing like an arm wrestling match, and it's like mercy and judgment. God's got both his arms and he's going, oh, I don't know which side of me is going to win. Oh, mercy won. That's not what it is. In other words, God's qualities are eternal. And when God said to Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, you're going to die. They disobeyed him. And God didn't say, all right, well, don't worry about it. No, God said, I told you in my judgment that if you disobey me, you're going to die. So God, they died. Spiritual death, separation from God, and they were going to now die physically. But that's where mercy then triumphs, because mercy stepped in, and God says, but I'm going to provide a means of salvation for you. Have you taken that? Listen, I mean that. Have you come to the point in your life where you've said, all right, God, when my life is over, I'm not going to be on social media. I'm not going to be getting a bunch of likes. When my life is over, it's not going to be me and a bunch of buddies having a couple six packs, you know, having a good time. When my life is over, I'm going to stand before you. And the fact is, God, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I've got one chance, and you promised that Jesus died for me because you love me. And so, God, I'm putting all my trust in Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Save me. I want to know when my life is over that I've got eternal life with you in heaven. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Save me. Have you prayed that? Oh, friend, if you haven't, please pray that prayer. Not for me, for you. To walk out of here knowing that if something happens to you on the way home, you're okay forever. You're in God's hands. You're in God's family. If you're a child of God, remember what James is saying about that. You all get saved the same way, right? He says there in verse 13, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Because if you're not showing mercy, it may mean you've never really tasted it. Because if you've tasted mercy, you got to show it to others. And that's what we see in closing, our spirit. I don't mean the Holy Spirit. I mean the spirit that we display to others. That spirit of mercy. This church has to be a safe place for sinners to come into. It has to be a safe place for people to come in and say, my life is a mess. Where do I bring it? And we say, bring it to Jesus, because that's what we did. It has to be a place where we're not looking down on somebody else because their sin, in my mind, was worse than my sin. Paul says to the Romans, accept one another. Be merciful to one another. Show the same mercy to other people that God has shown to you. Now remember, that's not just meaning you just go, it doesn't even matter what you're doing. Mercy doesn't remove guilt. Mercy is given to the guilty person who confesses it and comes to Christ in faith. It's really a continuation of last week's sermon if you were here. If you remember, I had the three E's, the exclamation, you can't show any partiality, the event, they did, and then the example, God's example. Really today is just the expectation. You should be able to expect when you come in here, you can share your struggle. I don't mean stand up and tell everybody everything you ever did. I'm not doing that. I mean that you should feel safe to say, this is what I struggle with. I brought it to Jesus. He saved me. And now even as a believer, I'm struggling here or I'm struggling there. And you're safe because there's mercy here. When I became a pastor in 1990 in the first church I pastored, wonderful, loving group of people. But there was one particular event. On Wednesday nights, I would sit at the piano and sing some songs. And anybody want to share something about the Lord or one we could pray for? And we'd kind of sing back and forth. And one woman stood up. She said, I was invited out here by so-and-so. And living with my boyfriend, we're putting a lot of stuff in our body. You know, we're doing a lot of things that we should not be doing. And I came here and I heard that Jesus loves me so much, he wanted to give his life as a payment for my sin. And a few weeks ago, I put my faith in Jesus, she said, in the Sunday service, and I belong to Jesus now. My problem is, as I've been listening, and I kind of feel like God is saying to me, I got to get out of the situation I'm in. And so I told my boyfriend that I need to move out. And he said to me, if you move out, I'm going to kill you. And so she said, I'm asking you to pray for me because I'm really scared. Now that night, everybody prayed for her. Someone who wasn't there that night but heard about it came up to me Sunday at church and said, hey, that woman that I heard about, you need to tell her until she gets her situation cleaned up, she shouldn't be coming to church here. I tell you, I don't get angry a lot. I said, what did you say? If there's one place that she should be, it's in the body of Christ, where we're all going to say, hey, look, we struggle too. We have problems. Just because Jesus forgave us of our sin doesn't mean we're perfect. This is the place you're okay. We'll pray for you. We'll rally around you. We'll be merciful. Jesus shared a parable about a man in Matthew chapter 18 who had a debt he couldn't pay. His life was over. He was going to be sold into slavery, but the king said, I forgive you of the debt. Complete forgiveness. He goes out, and there was somebody who owed him much less, and they said, forgive me, and he said no, and threw him into prison. And in the parable, Jesus says, the king hears about that and says, wait, I forgave you this huge debt, and you didn't forgive them that tiny thing? And it's not a parable about losing your salvation, but it is a parable about if you're being merciless to others, maybe you've never really tasted God's mercy. The church has to be a merciful place. It's okay if you're broken, if you're struggling. It's okay. We just don't want to stay there. We want to bring it to Jesus. We want to find his forgiveness and his strength to move forward. I'm going to stop there because we need to get the communion. Father in heaven, I thank you for this portion of scripture and this reminder. Oh God, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed that you would put all my sin on Jesus and offer me free forgiveness if I turn from my sin to faith in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for purchasing my salvation, for redeeming me when I was helpless. In the name of Jesus, amen.